Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time, another hour, that you have privileged us with the opportunity to study your word, to receive from your spirit and from your word today. And we submit to the ministry of your spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, at verse 14, stand therefore. That's the conclusion of all that he has said in the book of Ephesians. The command is to stand, and there are four pieces of armor that one must put on in order to fulfill the command. And these are all aorist participles, which means they are done at a one time. And after having put all these on, the result is to stand. After having your waist wrapped around in truth, and all of these pieces of armor, remember, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the truth. Secondly, and after having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ is our righteousness, and his righteousness protects our heart from being bombarded with the doubts and accusations. Thirdly, verse 15, and after having your feet bound, the word shod is bound. That is, these are sandals with nails in the bottom to help the soldier stand. After having your feet bound in preparation of the gospel of peace. So again, Christ is our peace. And over all things, this would be the four-foot shield that is literally over all things. After having taken the shield of the faith, in which you will be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the evil one. And then the second command, verse 17, and take, accept the fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation, the helmet that protects the mind from its doubts and again its attacks by Satan. The helmet of salvation, sixthly, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we spent much time on this, showing you that the sword of the Spirit is not an offensive weapon. It is defensive. Example, Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus answered Satan and Satan's temptations with the truth of God's Word. He wasn't quoting it at Satan to chase Satan away. He was expressing his decision to submit to the truth of God. There was nothing Satan could do. Remember, all of these pieces of armor cause us to stand. If you have received Christ, you are already in Christ. And positionally, we are as saved as we're going to get in this earthly life. There's no place to go spiritually. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So Satan's attacks will be to attack that relationship and that position and that belief in Christ. But it's God's Word. It's God's Spirit. It's Christ himself that tells me that I belong to him. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are the fifth and sixth things. The seventh thing and final that we've been on now for what? 1 week? 2 weeks? Oh, several weeks. Verse 18, it says, while praying. That's a present participle. That means all of these commands, these two commands with these six pieces of armor, are to be done while praying. If a soldier has all of his weapons of warfare on, all of his armor, that isn't enough. It's his mind. It's his connection with the commander-in-chief. It's his connection with the other soldiers around him. It's his channel of communication where he receives from the commander what the commander would have him to do. Now, for many weeks, we've been on this term for prayer. While praying, in every occasion, through all prayer and petition, supplication means a petition of specific things, in the Spirit, and while watching into this very thing, that is prayer, in all perseverance and petition concerning all of the saints. We have a seven-part series we're doing now on prayer. We've gone through the first four. First of all, the communication of prayer. What I'm teaching you is what the Bible teaches about prayer. Not what is popular today, but what the Bible teaches about prayer. Prayer is not the means by which I control my own life, according to the Bible. So our definition of prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the will of God. Based on the two principles of prayer, this is the second thing, our confidence that prayer will be answered in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The first principle is that if you ask anything according to His will, He is hearing you. So He says we can have confidence that He hears us if we ask anything according to His will. Lord, let your will be done. But you see, what I'm doing is that I'm relinquishing my control in the situation. I'm relinquishing the situation's control of me. And the second principle is, if we know that He hears us, then we have the requests that we have asked from Him. Our prayer is being answered according to His will. It's true we can't always accept what His will is, which is why we have systems of prayer that teach you how to be in control and how to manage your own situations and have them come out the way you want them to. But that's not biblical prayer. And the reason why these principles are true, we saw, thirdly, the capacity in prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that no one has the capacity to serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You do not have the capacity to serve God and mammon. Mammona, the Aramaic word for the physical world around us. All the way from material physical things to ambitions and all that we want. So since God created me with the capacity to only serve one master, then when I am in my situations and I go to prayer with the Lord, I'm asking for His will to be done. I'm submitting the situation to Him, and I am submitting myself to Him. Lord, here's the situation. I'm letting go. Lord, you answer. You move according to your will. And that's me serving Him in the situation. I only have one capacity. If I'm so mentally and emotionally caught up in my circumstances, then I'm really being held slave to it, and I'm serving it, trying to get God to intervene, rather than me just letting go and saying, Lord, let your will be done. That's my submission to him in the situation. And then the fourth principle that we finished up with last week is that all of the various verses on prayer in the scriptures line up with this definition and these principles. It's always that if we want to please him, if we want his will to be done, he'll answer, no problem. And so today, the components of prayer, the components of prayer in verse 18, there are three components that make up prayer: how to pray, when to pray, and who to pray. Sounds strange, but you all know that I'm strange enough to come up with strange things. The components of prayer in verse 18. So we are to stand and we are to accept what God says about our salvation while constantly praying. In three ways. Number one, how we are to pray. Through all prayer and supplication, and again the word supplication means petition. Prayer in general and supplication or petition in specifics. So in general, pray for all people. And specifically, specific petitions for specific events that are happening in people's lives. For instance, Paul, at the end of verse 18 and beginning of verse 19, he's going to ask that we all pray for him concerning specific requests. That in his circumstance, God would give him what to say, since he represents Christ in the situation. And so, how we are to pray is to be through all general prayer and specific requests that we might have or people might have. Secondly, not how to pray, but when to pray. The term always is literally translated in every occasion, in every opportunity, all the time, whatever the issue is. Just because I began the day asking for the Lord's will to be done concerning my situations for the day doesn't mean that I'm finished. Things come up. And right away, I need to go to the Lord in prayer. I need to make sure that my relationship with Him is intact. That I am in submission to Him, His truth, His righteousness, His peace, His faith. And then I'll be right with Him. In every occasion, always, for everything. Because when I go to the Lord in prayer with these things, I'm letting go. And I'm trusting Him to handle things according to His will. The third thing, who prays? That might sound unnecessary. Except that the Bible says that we are to pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now, I've said this before in several of our messages. I want to reiterate it so that you don't misunderstand where I'm coming from and that you do understand the problem that I see in the body of Christ. Number one, everything that God the Father accepts or receives is that which is done by His Son and by His Spirit. Not what I do. When Jesus came here on the earth, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He didn't say he was pleased with anybody else. But Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says that we will be accepted and received by the Father in the Beloved One. So that when I stand before the Father, it isn't because He's pleased with me, but He is pleased with His Son in me, the one who has saved me. And since Jesus has ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and He has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell those who receive Him, then God only accepts what His Spirit does in and through me. It is a deceptive lie to think that God expects us in the human to do the best we can, and that's pleasing to Him. It isn't pleasing to Him. Isaiah the prophet says, our best works are as filthy rags in His sight. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, in my flesh, in my human, there is no good thing. And the word good, agathos, means spiritual good. My human cannot produce anything spiritually good. In my own estimation, I might be able to do some human good, but I can't do anything spiritually. It must be the Spirit of God. Now, it is interesting that this one component of the three is found throughout Scripture, and it is taught in the Bible that prayer that God accepts is that prayer that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, and those of you that are in the Monday night class, you remember that Romans chapters 6 through 8 is sanctification. What sanctification means is that a believer is set apart and belongs to God. They are owned by God. They are possessed by God. And this is called sanctification. The term Holy Spirit, Hagios Spirit. Hagios means holy, but it means holy in the sense of being set apart for God's purposes. God's Spirit is set apart for the things of God. And so when God's Spirit comes into me, when I receive Christ, when His Spirit comes into me, I am set apart and now I belong to Christ. And that which I experience is called sanctification, which is the verb form of the word holy in the term Holy Spirit. Hagios is the adjective, Holy Spirit. Hagiadzo is the verb form. So in Romans chapter 6 through 8, Paul is presenting the doctrine of sanctification, but in Romans chapter 8, the title of this chapter is The Provision of God's Spirit. The provision of God's Spirit. Three things, first of all, the confirmation of sanctification. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What makes me a child of God? His Spirit in me. His Spirit testifies with my spirit, and His presence confirms my sanctification. Secondly, the possession in sanctification. And if we are children, then we are heirs or inheritors. Inheritors, on the one hand, of God, and on the other hand, joint heirs with Christ. I've inherited everything that is of God, and specifically everything that is of Christ. Thirdly, the association and sanctification. And if indeed we are suffering with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. And so our association with him is in his sufferings. I will be glorified with him because now I identify with his sufferings. And then verses 18 to 25, the frustration in sanctification. Verse 18, the evaluation of glorification. He says, for I reckon or calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory, which shall be revealed in us. So he evaluates and says, even though we must suffer here and identify with the sufferings of Christ, it's not even to be compared with the glory that we will have with him. And that's what we look for. But then there's the expectation of creation, verses 19 through 22. He says, for the fervent expectation of creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Even creation itself, he's going to say, is groaning. Listen to verse 20. For the creature was subjected to emptiness, not willingly or voluntarily, but on account of the one having subjected the same upon hope. What does that mean? God created all of creation so that whatever a person does and whatever they look for in life, it'll eventually turn out to be empty. Empty. Frustrating. If you have ever wanted to play sports, if not, just imagine. If you've ever wanted to play a sport and you get cut from the team or you just don't make it or things just don't work out for you, and then you look up to these superstars that make it into these various sports who receive multi-million dollar contracts and they get to do what you love to do, but you can't. You didn't make it. And then you find out a week later that the same person got in trouble with drugs, thrown in jail for robbing a liquor store, or whatever else they do, and you're going, what's this guy doing? I'll trade places with him. I'll pay you to play the sport, okay? You don't have to pay this guy millions. He's a mook anyway, you know. When I played baseball over in Puerto Rico, there were, because I had access to the commissary and the base, some of the legends of the sport at the time played for the San Juan Senators in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And, of course, I'm sitting in the same locker room with them and dressing, putting on the same uniform they're putting on, and listening to them and talking to them and interacting with them. And inside I'm going, ooh, yeah, it's always what I wanted to do. But now on the outside, playing it cool, right? Yeah. But then, once they found out I had access to the commissary, have these guys crowd around me, and I'm going, what's this all about? Hey, you can get liquor for us for cheap. What? You want me to get liquor for you for cheap? Yeah. Yeah. Look, as they're looking around, you know, don't tell anybody, but, you know, we'll give you the money, and you, boy, talk about this big bubble. Boom! It's like, wow. You're a human being too, a normal human being, a sinner. But I found that the higher I worked my way through the sports system, having dedicated my whole life to it, what time I went to bed, what I ate, how I exercised, everything had to do with preparing for performance on the sports or athletic field. And the higher I worked my way through the sports system, the emptier I became. It's empty for a human being inside. It has its momentary thrills, but it's empty. God has subjected all of creation to emptiness. There's no hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage or slavery of corruption into the liberty of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and is travailing in pain. That word has to do with a woman who's in labor pains. That all of creation is groaning and laboring in labor pains together until now. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard creation groan. But basically, you can see the effects of sin in the world. It has affected everything that God has created. Even creation itself is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, that when our final salvation is revealed at the coming of Christ, all of creation is going to rejoice. But now, it is groaning and travailing in pain. Verses 23 to 25. That was the expectation of creation. This is the expectation of believers. For not only they, that is creation, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit. And what he's saying is, even if we have the Spirit of God living within us, in the human, we're still going through the same thing creation is, because we're part of creation. Even we ourselves are groaning in ourselves while expectantly looking for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. When Jesus Christ came into my life, he came into my spirit, into my soul, and he saved me. But my physical body, he didn't save. It's not redeemed. It still has its old propensities towards sin. One day, Christ will come, and the body will be redeemed. We'll be caught up together with him, and we will inherit a spiritual body, and the old body will be gone. He says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is being seen is not hope. For what anyone is seeing, why also is he still hoping for something? But if we are hoping for that which we are seeing not, then are we through endurance waiting for it. If our hope is in eternity with Christ, if our hope is with God in heaven, if in our hope is when this life is over, the whole package of salvation will be ours, then we patiently endure and we wait for it. All of creation is groaning and it's waiting. We're groaning. You ever heard me groan? So my hope is not now. My hope is in the future. My hope is now in Christ that he's with me. But to be released and to be freed from this. Now verse 26, very important. The provision in sanctification, verses 26 through 30. The provision in sanctification. Verses 26 and 27, the intercession of the Holy Spirit. He says, and likewise the Spirit also is helping our weaknesses. I remember many years ago when I first read that, without going on and seeing it in context, it says, and likewise, the Spirit also is helping us with our weaknesses. My reaction was, my weaknesses don't need any help. They're weak enough as they are. You don't have to make them weaker. But in context, the Holy Spirit is helping us because we are in our weaknesses. The reason? For we do not know what we should pray. If your English Bible has the word for after it, there is no word for. We do not know what to pray for. No, we do not know what to pray. As it is necessary to pray. We don't know. We come up with some prayers. But we really do not know what we should pray as it is necessary to do. But the Spirit Himself is making intercessions on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. Unexpressible, unspoken groanings. Same word used for creation, same word used for me. The Holy Spirit, and notice it's in the present tense, He Himself is making intercession for us. Now here's what the text is saying. If you take it literally, according to the verb tenses and the factual statements, here's what Paul is saying. We don't know what to pray. You can go down to the bookstore and find a book on prayer and what to pray. Well, after a while, you throw that away or put that on the bookshelf because it doesn't work. I don't know what to pray. That's why I pray for God's will to be done. I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what His will is. Let Him take care of it. I'm at peace when I trust Him. But the Holy Spirit Himself is right now making intercession for us. In the spirit realm, without human language, God's Spirit is interceding for us. No matter what I do today, everything that I'm doing, while I'm doing it, God's Spirit is interceding for me. He's praying for me to the Father. Look at verse 27. And the one who is searching the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He is making intercession on behalf of the saints according to the will of God. That's what King James says. It's literally according to God. He's making intercession according to God. He searches my hearts. He sees where I'm at. He sees my situations. And His prayer in interceding for me is to pray according to God's will. Now verse 28. Now verse 28 is the one that most of us all know. And we quote it often, but look at it in context. And we know that He is working all things together for good to the ones who are loving God and to the ones who are called according to His purpose. All things are working for the good. The word good, again, is the word agathos in verse 28. All things are working for the good. The spiritual good. It does not say all things are good. It says everything is working for the good. Spiritually for my good, and according to God's will for His good as He has planned. He's working all things for the good. But look at it in context. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And he's praying, he's searching my heart, and he's praying according to God's will for my life. That's how I know all things are working for good. Because God's working everything out according to his will and for his purposes. So my position and condition in Christ is to be in a position where the Holy Spirit is interceding for me here. Later on in the chapter, it says Jesus Christ is interceding for me at the throne of God. I feel all the bases are covered. If the Lord's interceding for me and if the Holy Spirit is interceding for me, I'm in pretty good shape. Not to take him for granted. Because then you say, well, what about us praying? What does this have to do with us? Is that when the Holy Spirit inspires us to pray, he's actually the one praying. But when he inspires us to pray, we get to participate in this. But if consciously and specifically at that moment, if I'm not praying, if I'm out mowing the lawn or doing something, I'm not praying at that moment, the Holy Spirit is interceding for me. Jesus Christ is interceding for me. And when he allows me and wants me to participate, the Holy Spirit inspires me to be involved. Especially if I'm in my situations and circumstances where knowing that prayer is the means by which we express our submission to God, when the Holy Spirit sees my heart and he sees God's plan for the situation, well, you guys are far apart. You're looking north and God's going south. So he inspires me to pray. He inspires me to come to the Father, pour out my heart, whatever it is. But just like Jesus, he says, Father, if this salvation can be accomplished by removing this cup from me, then let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but let yours be done. And the psalmist said the same thing. The psalmist has poured out his heart. Look at all my enemies. Look at all the things that are happening to me. But in the end, he said, but Lord, you take care of them all. So he doesn't mind if we come and just pour our heart out. It's not like we can't tell him everything, but of course he already knows it before we even tell him. But as long as we leave prayer with him, with the attitude of, Lord, here it is, here's how I feel, here's what's going on, here's what I hope happens. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's my submission to him. I've given it to him. You say, well, how long do we have to pray for something? Well, once you ask for his will to be done and you take it back, where psychologically and emotionally you're back involved in it again and you're worried about it and, oh, what if this happens and what if this happens? Better go back to point A. Because the reason that I'm all disturbed about it is because emotionally and or psychologically and or physically, that situation has me drawn in and in control of its effects on my life. Life is like a hot potato. I don't know if that means anything to you. When we were kids, we played hot. This is before television. We used to play hot potato. It's almost like musical chairs, but we actually had a potato. And it was called hot potato, which means the longer you held on to it, you got burned. So when you get the potato, you got to get rid of it. But whoever has it, when the music stops, I don't know why I always got caught with it, so I got nicknamed Spud. But life is like a hot potato. The longer we hold on to things, the more we get burned. The Lord with his outstretched arms. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. God says that we do not have a high priest in heaven who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he does sympathize with us, having been tempted under the pressure that we're under. Therefore, with confidence, come to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. He knows what we're going through. And his attitude is, why do you keep holding on to it? Why do you keep letting it burn you? Give it to me. Trust me that I have a plan that I have for your spiritual good intended in this particular situation. Put your faith in me. Why do you want to carry that around? So he calls us with outstretched arms to come to him and leave it in his hands. It's not just saying the words, Lord, let your will be done, because that doesn't work either. Especially when I leave prayer and I'm still mentally and or emotionally holding on to it. Prayer is for our benefit. To bring myself in line, in fellowship and in oneness with him in the midst of all my circumstances. We'll continue this next week in James chapter 5. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What in the world does that mean? We will decipher it for you next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We pray not only for our time here, but our time as we think of these things, as your Holy Spirit ministers to us not only today, but throughout the week and months and years ahead. How you have your outstretched arms to us to come to you and bring to you those things and issues and circumstances in life that have us enslaved in one way or another, and that we might give it to you and trust you to work out your will according to your way. We just thank you for your word and the faithfulness of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.